So whoever does the section where that comes in, perhaps they'll choose that one. So Easter last week, I want to ask you a question about mince pies. Yes, please. Who knew? Sheila lost it completely, suggests Sheila had it at some stage. Who would believe me if I told you that mince pies are illegal in England? They ought to be. They can't be. It's not a joke. When Oliver Cromwell was Lord Protector, when they, you know, got rid of the king and we had our revolution, Christmas was banned. Mince pies and all the frivolity of the way Christmas was celebrated was banned. And mince pies were specifically banned under English law, a law which has never been repealed. Nor has it ever been enacted since the restitution of the monarchy. So it is, mince pies are against the law. Who knew apart from me and Cherry? We are all guilty. We're guilty because we didn't know the law necessarily. We're guilty because we like our mince pies. Or like Mick, we're innocent because we don't like them and we think they jolly well should be banned. Psalm 119, a psalm about the law, a psalm about love. Before we think about Psalm 119, just a reminder to kind of file somewhere retrievable in your head. When we meet together to plan what we're going to be looking at on Sunday mornings through the months ahead, Doug will always ask people, we turn to God and we ask God to tell us, what you think, Lord, what you're saying. And we turn to church and we ask church to say it. So Doug will often ask, if you've got a book of the Bible, if you've got a theme, if you've got anything that you want us to do over the coming months, then please say. And we hope, this is like not the royal way, this is Doug and Jen, Bob and Shirley, myself, and we meet together, we look at what the children will be doing, and we listen to God and church. So please, would you speak when you hear that request in the future? What do you think God wants us to look at? And Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. And somebody thought it would be good to look at it. And so we pray that God will speak to us over the 5 weeks that we'll be looking at it. We're going to look at this psalm in English. Who's pleased about that? Because it was written in Hebrew. I did Greek, I never did Hebrew. Being from Liverpool, I speak English as a second language. So, you know, I mean, I just. So, but I never did Hebrew. But because we're going to look at it in English and not in Hebrew, we're going to lose the most distinctive aspect of Psalm 119. Because Psalm 119 is, wait for this, hang on to the side of your seat. It is an alphabetic acrostic psalm. Ooh, I read it. Don't be impressed, I just read it. You knew that, but you're clever. Don't switch off though, that's as clever as we're going to get. What it means is that if you look Psalm 119 in the Bible. It's in 22 different sections that are usually called stanzas. And each one starts with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which I reckon, I don't know, but I reckon has probably helped people to memorize it. It's 176 verses. There's a variety of themes. But having looked at it several times over the past week, I found two themes that I think come back over and over. Oh, this is Miracle Maker, isn't it? No, I can't do that. Over and over again, I find these two themes coming up. Devotion to the law of the Lord and absolute devotion to the Lord. Over and over through these 176 verses. So we might be devoted to being upright citizens and want to obey the law of the land, but we still eat mince pies, don't we? Or some of us. Devotion to the law of the Lord, which will involve memorizing, meditating, and living it out. Let's have a look at these first eight verses. They start with the Hebrew, what we might say, A, Aleph. And verse one says, blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And when I opened it and I read that, I sat at my desk and I thought, they can't say that. But they did, thousands of years ago. Blessed are those who are blameless. Now, the idea that there are people among us who can be described as blameless is really, I can't get my head around that. What I can get my head around is that vast majority of people I know are nicer than me. Because I know how crabby I can get. And I know how impatient I get. And I know how I always forget people's names. And over the years, I've always been like that. That's nothing to do with me being ill. I've just always been useless at remembering names. And if there's any consolation to me in that, it's that my Bible tells me that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The New Testament might argue that the only blameless person who ever walked the earth was who? It was Jesus. So how can this psalmist begin by saying, blessed are those whose ways are blameless? Blessed are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Not the Lord of Cromwell, so they can eat all the mince pies they want, but those who walk according to the ways of the Lord. Those who walk according to the law of the Lord. Remember, I said this is a psalm of law, and it's a psalm of love. Law. My great-great-nephew, how old am I? My great-great-nephew, Eli, he's Eli for Elias, he's two, not quite two and a half, and we had a video call with him last Sunday in the afternoon. He was staying with my niece and great-nephew, who's his dad, and they did a little video call, and he had some chocolate. And I said, you don't have to rush, you know. Don't. And then Michaela, my niece, who was holding the camera with the phone, she said, tell Auntie Sheila what you had for your breakfast. So he's got a mouthful of chocolate and it's up his nose and round his mouth as well. And he said, tell Auntie Sheila what you had for your breakfast. And he said, chocolate egg. And I went, well, it's Easter, sweetheart. It's the law, isn't it? And as the words come out my mouth, I saw this little two-year-old brow furrow as if he thought, what's she talking about? Give him 10 years, he'll be saying what she on, never mind what she's on about. But he, we bandy a phrase around, don't we? You know, the law. What do we mean when we say the law? And what does the Bible mean when it says the law? And what does Psalm 119 mean when it says the law? Throughout this psalm, the writer uses 8 different words for the law. And just to make it even more interesting, 2 of those 8 words are the same but different. So we say them the same in English, but in Hebrew they're different. I'll run through them for you. Have you heard the word Torah? Torah. It means direction, instruction. And law is the way we translate in English the word Torah. 25 times in these 176 verses. Word, as in proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, is used for law, or translated as the law, 24 times. I've got my fingers on these so I don't get the numbers wrong. Laws in the plural, as in case law, so solicitors, barristers, courts, that kind of thing, is used 23 times. Statute, as one individual thing, is used once, but statutes in the plural is used 22 times. So far we're halfway through, we're on number 4. But it all reads law when we read it in our English translations. Commands, anything that the Lord has ordered, is used 22 times and translated into English as law. Decrees, literally, I didn't know this, I was fascinated to find this out. Decrees means engraved. If you got anything that's like engraved with your name or engraved, literally written in stone, on metal, on glass, etched. Decrees is used 21 times and translated in English as laws. Precepts, which is a word that only occurs in the Psalms in the Bible. It's not a word that comes anywhere else at all. That's used 21 times in the Hebrew, and we just translate it as law. And then the last one, word, which means promise. So we've got word, which means proceeds from the mouth of the Lord, translated as law. And then we've got word, which means promise, as in, I give you my word, which is used 19 times. So those 8 different words, 8 different ideas, 8 different concepts. And in the poverty of our English language, we plonk down law. So when we, as we go through the psalm, whenever we read the word law, it doesn't necessarily just mean the written penal code. It can mean any one of these. And every now and then, we actually translate it properly. So in verse 4, you've laid down precepts and it talks about decrees, and verse 6 talks about commands. So we'll come back to the idea of being blameless in a minute. But in verses 1 to 8, we've got 5 of these 8 words that talk about God's law. Verse 2 said, blessed are those who keep God's statutes and seek God with all their heart. Do you remember in the Gospels, there was the man who said to Jesus, Lord, of all the commandments, which is the most important? If I asked you how many commandments there were, what would you say? Any Other ideas? How many people thought 10? Yep, yep, of course we did. Because those of us who are ancient actually learned the Ten Commandments when we were younger. And sorry, I apologize if you didn't feel ancient till I said that. We think of the Ten Commandments. The Jewish people who were listening to Jesus and this person having this conversation would have immediately thought of the 360 plus items that were laid down for them by the teachers of the laws and the scribes and the Pharisees made a big deal of it. Now, 22 stanzas in the psalm, different letter of the Hebrew alphabet in descending order, memory aid. How many people would find it easy to remember 360 some different commands? No? No, I don't. I think that makes us normal. So, it's possible this man who asked Jesus the question was trying to trap him or trick him. That's, you know, not beyond what was going on. But it is also possible that this person wanted to do right by God. And so we said, all right, so I'm never going to remember 360. But Jesus, if you tell me what's the most important one, perhaps I can focus on that one for a bit. Because I want to do right by God. I want to please the Lord. How do I keep this law? Which is the most important? And Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. I might put those four words in the wrong order. And love your neighbor as yourself. So when Jesus was asked about the law, Jesus, who is God's living word, said, love the Lord your God. And the answer to a question about law was love. And this long, long psalm is a psalm of law and a psalm of love. Love the Lord your God with all we have, with all we are, with our body, mind, spirit, emotions, and attached to that, not separate, attached to that, love others as you love yourself. Blessed are those who keep God's statutes and seek God with their whole heart. But then verse 3 brings me back to my dilemma. They do nothing wrong. They walk in God's ways. Brings us back to being blameless, doesn't it? And I've got a problem with this verse as it comes over in English. And I don't know the hermeneutics. Hermeneutics about translating and understanding in context, because I didn't do Hebrew, and the Greek that I did do, I've almost completely forgotten unless I read it somewhere and then I remember again. And as I say, I'm not even that brilliant at English. But what I do know is that the New Testament is clear. We can never be free from the sin and stain of sin under our own steam. I can't make myself right with God. With the best will in the world, I can't. If I was the nicest person I know, I still wouldn't be right with God. If we could make ourselves right with God by our own efforts, then God did not need to take flesh and leave the glory of heaven and come and dwell amongst us on the earth. Jesus did not need to sacrifice his life on the cruel cross so that we could be forgiven and reconciled to God. You know, this close to Good Friday and Resurrection Sunday, we shouldn't need much reminding that there was no other good enough to take the place of sin. He only could unlock the gates of heaven and let us in. We shouldn't need reminding that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. and those wonderful words of John chapter 3, verse 16. God loved the world so much that God sent his only son so that whoever believes in him should never die, but will have eternal life. And I think that should be attached by law to verse 17, where it tells us clearly, God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus. These people in these first eight verses of the psalm, and anyone we know today who walks in the ways of the Lord, are to be commended. But all the people I know, and me, stand in need of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, and of cleansing. In the early church, there were lots of heresies as people worked out what was right, what was of God, what Jesus had said. And two or three of the different heresies, that these are my words, not the words of the people who went astray. Two or three of the heresies more or less said something along the lines of, we can do as we like because God will forgive us. Like that was God's job. Like that's all the existence of God is for, to forgive me, my sin. Sorry, no, it's not. So while people strive to follow the Lord of the Lord, I do believe that God knows when we're trying, but I do not believe that even a slavish following of the law of the Lord is sufficient for us to be reconciled to God. I do believe at the end of the day, if every one of us tried our best to follow the Lord, then wouldn't the world be a better place? Oh, you know, so I wouldn't put anybody off trying. But it is the grace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ that makes us right by God. In verses 4 and 5, you have laid down precepts that are to be fully obeyed. Oh, that my ways were steadfast in obeying your decrees. Where do you see the word precept? Probably at least once a year, we all see the word precept. It's on your council tax bill. Just seriously? See, these words are not just religious words, they're not just about God. On your council tax bill, one authority tells you that you must pay X amount to the other authority, which is the police and crime commissioner or something like that. A precept is a writ or a warrant that God serves on us. It's like, you must do this. You need to do this. Decrees are laws which must be honoured and obeyed. They are literally, that the literal translation is engraved. That there's a song we sing, isn't it? I think it's Before the Throne of God Above, about, you know, my name is written on his hands that kind of engraved, that's decrees. Caesar Augustus issued a decree that everyone should return to the town of their origin to be registered, and that was how Jesus ended up in Bethlehem, as had been foretold by the prophets. Then I will not be put to shame. I will not be put to shame. The psalmist is suggesting that if we don't obey the law of the Lord, this leads to shame. And when I get my brain back, because I do believe that I will sometime, when I get my brain back, I need to spend more time thinking about this, because I've got this very strong sense that when we do something wrong, God gives us a sense of guilt so that we know we've done something wrong. But I'm not 100% sure that God gives us shame. I think shame is something that other people put upon us. I'm not saying that as gospel. I'm saying this is what I'm thinking that I need to really give a lot more thought to. Guilt is from God, but is shame from God? And if we have to obey all these gazillions, great big thick Old Testament of laws, is there any shame in not remembering them, let alone not being able to? But it's a question to ponder, as I say, when I get my brain back. And verses 7 and 8, the verses that end this Aleph, this first stanza, says, I will praise you with an upright heart. When I consider all your commands, I will praise you with an upright heart. As I learn your righteous laws, I will obey your decrees. Do not utterly abandon me, forsake me. This is about memorizing the Lord, the law of the Lord, memorizing and meditating. It's about saying, what does God mean for this word in this place at this time? Memorizing and meditating are themes that will come up again and again as we go through Psalm 119. And the closing words of this opening session, do not utterly forsake me. Who's good at memorizing things? Some people are really, really good. No. Most of us are saying no, not me. In the olden days, we used to have memory verses. And the first church I was minister of in Lambeach, a little village just outside Cambridge, they had boards up on the wall till we had it replastered that all the pupils who'd passed their scripture exams, did you? Marilyn's nodding as well. All the pupils who'd passed their scripture exams, and this Scally Scouser come along and said, what's a scripture exam? So they explained it to me. I wonder again if the alphabetic pattern of this entire psalm is about helping people to memorize and to learn so that people can strive and give their best effort at learning and remembering what it is that God asks of us. And the psalmist ends this first section by saying, don't utterly forsake me, and God does not. Right the way from Genesis, where God says through Abraham, the Lord will provide a sacrifice, we read about God's rescue plan, about Jesus, like a thread running through into the New Testament. God did not utterly forsake us. Imperfect humans. Humans who will never remember all the law. Humans who are not capable of obeying all the law. Can know sins forgiven and life restored. Can be at peace with God. Not through our own efforts, but through God. And so we praise God, we thank God, and repeatedly we turn back and we come home to God. I'm just going to pause for a minute, and then we're going to reflect and meditate on God's rescue plan as we think again that Christ is risen and hallelujah as we sing some songs. But let's just pause. Is God asking me to memorize? Is God asking me to meditate? Is God asking me to come home? What's God saying? Christ has died. Christ is risen. Hallelujah. Let's sing, stand up, sit.